All right, guys, let's open with prayer. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity for us to gather as men and to sup over your word. Lord, you know what we need, and I pray you'll speak to us as men. Lord, you'll help us be the men we're called to be. Lord, as we learn from others, as we look at Peter's life tonight, part of it anyway, Lord, I pray you would use it to help us and to encourage us, Lord, that you are able to do what maybe we don't think is possible. You certainly did that with Peter. And Lord, I thank you, and I just pray we would be encouraged, challenged, and instructed by your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to give a little background on Peter before I get into this, and then we're going to just summarize each day, but I want to focus on one specific aspect of this first week we're looking at. It's going to be 2 weeks looking at Peter. So let me just give you a little background on Peter. We know him as Simon, really, before he became Peter, and he was one of the first followers of Jesus Christ. He was pretty outspoken. I can kind of relate to Peter a lot of times. And he was really one of Jesus' closest friends. He was one of the three that really were in his inner circle, if I could say it that way. He was enthusiastic. He was strong-willed. He was impulsive. And at times, he was brash. But for all of his strengths, Peter had several failings in his life. Can anyone here relate? Anybody failed? All right. But yet, Jesus chose him and continued to mold him into exactly who he intended Peter to be. That's why I'm always encouraged when I look at the disciples, because they were men just like you and I. They were failures, they were weak, but God knew what he was going to do with them. But they had to go through a process first. And that's kind of what we're going to look at. Peter needed some sifting. That's kind of what we're going to look at tonight. But let me just go on a little bit here. He was from Bethsaida and lived in Capernaum, which was right there on the Sea of Galilee. I was there when I was in Israel. And it was pretty cool to stand there on the water, right where his village was, and take in that Jesus was here in the flesh. I got up early one morning. We stayed up in Tiberias, which you can walk down the hill. And I just sat there, and the sun was coming up. And I'll just tell you, it was cool. It was really cool to think about that. He was a fisherman. He was married. And him, James, and John were actually partners as fishermen. That was their business. He met Jesus through his brother Andrew, who had first encountered him and wanted Jesus to meet his brother Peter. And that's when Jesus gave him a new name. And he said Cephas, or Peter, which means the rock. So it's kind of interesting. A man who failed Jesus, a man that, right, we read the week, Jesus named him something he was going to be. And that's what we got to understand about the Lord. He sees us differently than we see ourselves. He sees what we're going to be. And names in the Bible are very significant. They typically spoke about the person and who they were. So when Jesus gave him a new name, it's kind of like when we get born again and the Bible says, such were some of you, but you've been sanctified, you've been justified. Or as Corinthians says, you've been made a new creation. You've been given a new name, as it were. A new identity, because God's going to make you into something different. When he called Peter to follow him, Peter left everything. Dropped his nets, turned his back on his business, and he followed Jesus. And I want to just say, that was key. in his life. And that's really what God is looking for in us as men. First of all, surrender. Will you follow me? Are you willing to turn your back on everything and follow me? Now, I don't know what caused Peter to do that, because at this point you wonder, like, okay, he had heard about Jesus, he, you know, seen some things, whatever, but he still hadn't made that profession yet when it's, you know, God revealed to him that he was the Son of God, he was the Christ. It was Peter that spoke that in John 6. But he saw something. There was something in Peter that understood he's worth leaving everything behind to follow. He didn't know what that meant yet. I remember when that happened for me. When I knew God was calling me, even though I had been a Christian for years, but I finally understood what it meant to be a Christian, and God was saying, will you follow me? Are you ready to turn your back on everything and really follow me? Now, I didn't know what that meant, but I knew it was the only way to follow Jesus. And I literally dropped the nets of my life, and I followed him. And it's been a journey ever since, just like it was for Peter. But Peter, even though he had surrendered and was ready to follow Jesus, didn't realize he wasn't ready. Or he wasn't. He needed some refining, like we all do. But let's look at some points from the week that show us Peter needed some refining. In day one, we see that Peter is a little too confident in himself, right? He says he's ready to die for Jesus, but Jesus knows better. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus said to him, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And then Jesus proceeds to tell him, "No, Peter, you're actually going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." Then in day two, we see that his self-confidence caused him not to see the need to watch and pray. Remember when they went to the garden and Jesus said, "Will you watch with me 1 hour?" Now, let's remember this. He just said he'd die with him. And now Jesus is just asking him to watch for an hour. And Jesus comes back, and what happens? They're sleeping. So you're ready to die for Jesus, but you can't watch for an hour? And it happens twice. He comes back again. They're sleeping again. And Jesus says something to them in Mark 14, verse 38. He says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing. Peter, I see your heart. I see that you really want to do this, but your flesh is weak, Peter." Anybody here feel like that ever? Like, boy, you guys really can relate to Peter. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Then in day three, because he's self-confident, he's not praying, he's not looking to God to help him for wisdom, for strength, we see he's rash. He just acts fast. He just responds without almost even thinking, it seems, sometimes. Anybody relate to that? Remember we're in their garden? And in Luke 22:49, it says, "When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said, 'Lord, what should we do? Should we strike him with the sword?'" Now, God made this real to me when I was studying this. They asked Jesus what to do. And then in the same moment, it says, then one of them took the sword and cut his ear off, the servant's ear off. He didn't even wait for the answer. That's Peter. But are we like that? "God, what do I do? God, I don't know what to do." And then we act before God has spoken to us. Right? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. So we see Peter shows himself. He's impulsive. He's almost reckless in how he's handling things. Think about Peter. It was him who walked on water when Jesus called him out of the boat. You have to be a little reckless to do something. He did it. God bless him. But then he got his eyes off Jesus on the winds and the waves, and he began to sink because he got his eyes off Jesus. It was Peter, right, that proclaimed, "You are the Son of God." And then a little while later, he tells Jesus, "You're not going to go to the cross," basically. And Jesus turns around and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Yikes. You don't know what you're saying. Oh, God bless Peter. You know what I've learned, guys? My first reaction is usually always the wrong reaction. Always. I've learned to wait before I react. Because I know, typically, if I open this or I respond to something too quickly, it's probably going to be the wrong thing. Peter hadn't learned that yet. I'm still learning it. I still don't get it sometimes. All right, and then in day 4, we see that God was still very small in Peter's eyes, even after all he had seen. You think about 3 years with Jesus, all he had seen, all the miracles. Yet here he is now, afraid, following at a distance when Jesus is arrested, afraid of the people, afraid of what they might do to him, which caused him to follow Jesus at a distance. Because he feared man more than he feared God. In other words, man, people were big, and God was very small. In Luke 22:54, it says, "Having arrested him, Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance." And that says something there, because when we fear people and we don't fear God, that's how we'll follow Jesus, at a distance. Afraid to really be known as his follower. Because what's that guy going to think? Or what's this person going to think? Or I can't say nothing. What if they don't respond right? You know, we're afraid of people, so we follow God. We're not bold. We're afraid to get on the front lines, so we kind of hang back a little bit, right? Then it says he followed this. Then they kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, and they sat down together, and Peter sat with them. And a certain servant girl, a girl, saw him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him, and said, "This man was with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for look at him, he's a Galilean." And then Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed, just like Jesus said it would happen. And the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. What was that like for Peter? Jesus looked at him and he probably remembered. It says, he remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Man. So he did exactly what Jesus said he would do. Now the sifting begins. The words Jesus spoke to him now begins. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith shall not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You mean the devil asked Jesus, "Lend me Adam." And Jesus said, "Go for it." But Peter, don't worry, I'm going to be praying for you. Same thing happened with Job, right? We all know the story of Job. In the beginning of Job, right? The devil goes up to heaven and he says, "Hey, let me at that guy Job. Yeah, yeah, he's following you now because you're blessing him. Everything's going good for him. But let me at him for a little while. And then let's see if he still follows you." And God says, "Go ahead." But it's interesting in Job, what we see is God sets boundaries. You can do this, you can do this, you can do that, but you're not going to kill him. Killed his family. All his sons, his daughters, because they were wicked. I mean, the guy lost everything, and God, we could say, was behind it. We can say that, because he's sovereign. He allowed the devil to do that. But God saw what needed to be produced in Job. He sees what needs to be produced in you. And guess what? He's going to sift you. He's going to sift me like wheat. Adam, Adam, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat. But I'm going to pray for you, brother. Anthony, Anthony. Yeah, well, he ain't done yet.
You're right.
Dwight, just because you're sitting in the back, Satan's asked to sift you. But brother, I'm going to pray for you. You know, when God was talking about sifting, this was not a nice little, "Oh, we're just going to kind of," you know, we think of sifting, that sounds kind of nice, right? Sifting. Just put it through a little thing maybe and get the little, and shake it out a little bit, right? Oh, no. Sifting really was what they did with wheat. It was a very violent action they used to separate the grain from the stalk and the chaff, which was useless. It literally meant tearing the wheat apart. That's what it meant. When they were going to sift wheat, they were literally going to tear it apart, throw it up in the air, beat it, because they had to separate the good from the bad. Threshing was not that far from thrashing. Yeah, that's what it's meant, the threshing floor. Yeah, I'm going to wipe the mat with you. That's what that means. It beat, it bent, it thrashed the wheat stalks until the grain had fallen out and been separated. It separated the valuable portion from the worthless portion. Biblical references to sifting wheat were the process of separating or filtering the good from the bad, the wheat from the chaff. Sifting is used to purify a product. What does God use for that? Physical suffering, financial hardship, temptations, career, family, you name it. There's all kinds of sifters that God allows into our lives. When it happens, it's very easy for us to question, "God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? Why is all this happening in my life? I don't understand what's going on." But yet he allows it because he loves us. Gee, thanks, God. But he does. He loves you and he knows how to get you from here to here. And for all of us, guess what? We don't get from here to here without this process because we're hard-headed. We don't get it any other way. So when we're going through the sifting process, you know what it causes us to do? Reevaluate our lives. Like, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Slow down. We're almost forced to look at where we are and maybe where we need to be. Just think about it. The Israelites went through it for 40 years. Are some of you tired of going around the same mountain over and over and over again? C.S. Lewis said this: God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a dead world. See, guys, God has a determined end that you don't always understand. He has a determined end. You know what one of the biggest things we need is? To be humbled. Peter needed to be humbled. Self-confidence, really, I can say it another way, is really just pride. It's believing in me. It's really what the world teaches us. You got to be the best you can be. You got to believe in yourself. That's the opposite of what God teaches us. Jesus said, I can't do anything without the Father. Neither can you, because you're just a branch. Job, like Peter, like I said earlier, went through some sifting. And you know what he said after he had boasted chapter after chapter, speaking things he didn't understand, and then he saw God? Listen to what he said in Job 42. Therefore, I loathe my words, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Have you ever loathed your words? Just, man, the things I have said, they're beyond foolish. Yeah, they're lower than lower. Is that good, Doc? How could I even utter such things? God is always in the process of bringing me down. You know that? Because I need it. I'm a very prideful man. I need a lot of humbling. I'm realizing the longer I walk with God, really how little I know. It's amazing to me, though, how much other people know that I talk to sometimes. Oh, wow, you know a lot. Listen to what Galatians 6:3 says. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Did you get that? Galatians 6:3. If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Peter was deceived. I'll die for you, Lord. He didn't understand who he really was. But he needed to understand so that he could appropriate what Jesus had for him. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And then it turns and it talks about us spiritually. It says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I'll know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. That word child literally means a baby, an infant. It's not just talking about like a 8-year-old or nine. It's a baby. That's basically mumbling words. So it's talking about an infant, okay? And what it's saying is, compared to God and what he knows, we're like a bumbling baby that's trying to speak for the first time. We think we're so high and mighty and we know things and we have such wisdom, but compared to God, we're like a little infant that we look like. I'm amazed with parents sometimes that they actually understand what the baby's saying. Yeah, baby babble. That's what we are at our best, baby babble. I like that. Man's wisdom is foolishness to God. Baby babble. Think about the wisest person you know. It's baby babble to God. That is funny. I understood as a child. My understanding was feeble and imperfect. I had a narrow and imperfect view of things. I knew very little. Think about a baby's world. It's not that big. Feed me. I'm dirty. That's about it. Right, but as kids get older, right, maybe 9, 10, 11, their world gets a little bigger. Then they get in their teens, it gets a little bigger. We our worlds are so small sometimes spiritually. We don't realize how huge God is in his kingdom. And God wants to help us. He really does. He wants us to understand his kingdom. He wants us to understand his thoughts. He wants us to grow up and mature as men. He wants to increase our faith. That's another thing sifting does. Faith is when God is big and people is small, are small. God wants everything about us, like that wheat, to blow away, but our faith to remain. Remember what Jesus said? Peter, Satan's going to sift you like wheat, but I'm going to pray for you that what remains? Your faith. That's what God is after in us men. But he does it through the sifting process. He does it through the trials. The things we don't understand that are going on. I'm sure Peter was at a loss. How did this happen? How did I do this? I thought I would die for him. What did he go through during that period before Jesus came back? The turmoil inside. But each time he probably thought about it, he got lower and lower and lower and lower and realized who he really was. That's not a bad thing, guys, to come to grips who we really are. It really isn't. The only thing we have to hope and trust in really is Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. That is it. We cannot rely on our own abilities, our strengths, what we think we know. That was Peter's problem. That's why he had to fall out of his high idea of who he thought he was. Because Jesus had a mission for him. And when he was done, right, we know he was ready now. And God wasn't done with him yet. Listen to what a man named Rex Andrews said. Whatever brings us to Jesus personally increases our faith. So in other words, whatever drives you to Jesus increases your faith. Whatever takes you away from Jesus personally decreases your faith. You know what takes you away from Jesus? Your belief in either yourself or something else other than Jesus. Those are the things that take us away from Jesus. That was Peter's problem, and it can be ours many, many times. In Acts 2, 25, it says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. And that's where God has to be all the time. Self-confidence and trust in ourselves will lead to a prayerless life. That's why Jesus couldn't pray. Peter couldn't pray in the garden. He was overcome with sorrow, it says. What was that sorrow? It really doesn't say. I think it was just the heaviness. There was a heaviness in that garden that was even affecting Jesus. To the point where Jesus wrestled with it. I'm sure there was a darkness that came into that garden. It was the devil trying to divert Jesus from the cross. That's what it was, part of it. And Jesus had a battle through that in prayer. So they were in spiritual warfare in that garden. And Peter did not have what it took to overcome that wave of evil that was about to come through that garden. That basically swept them all away. And guys, that's what we don't realize as men. We think we're so strong and we'll stand and I'll never this, I'll never that. But when that thing comes, if you're not praying and watching and seeking God every day, you are going to be swept away. So if you understand that, if you understand, Lord, I'm just a branch. I need you. I gotta make sure I am tapping into your grace every day. You will press into God. You will watch and pray like Jesus said, so you don't fall into temptation. That's why, guys, I know I emphasize this a lot, but your prayer life is one of the most important things you need to do. That's where you're going to connect with Him. That's where God is going to speak to you. Don't be like Peter, right? He couldn't wait. They asked Jesus what to do, but before He can tell him, He cuts the servant's ear off. We're like that a lot of times. You got to seek God. You got to spend time with Him. You got to get in the Word of God every day so He can speak to you. He'll strengthen you. And when you're out during the day, I'm telling you, there will be an extra grace there in your life. That's why Paul was able to boast in his weakness. Because what did he say? When I'm weak, you're strong. Your grace is sufficient for me. That's been so real to me. My wife kind of got on me today. She said I get a little too graphic sometimes when I share my struggles. She goes, you make it sound like you're in pornography or something when you say I still struggle. I said, I don't think that's what they think I'm thinking. So just so you know, I'm not. God has kept me. And that wasn't my thing anyway, but there's many other things that had me that I have not fallen back into. When I say I struggle, what I mean is my flesh still rears its head and still wants what it wants. And there's times where I am tempted strongly. And those are warning signs to me. I was talking to Josh today about that. When I see those things, those old pulls coming up, it's not that I'm acting out on it. It's just that I notice it's there. And that's when I know I'm not seeking God the way I should, because temptation's getting stronger. And that's just a warning sign to me. So I don't even want to go further than that. So that's the struggle. And Paul describes that struggle. We're supposed to struggle. If you're not struggling, something's wrong. You understand what I'm saying? You're probably just giving in. So struggling's not bad. It's just make sure you're doing it in the right way. So that's what I'm talking about. It's okay to be weak. Because when you're weak, if you're looking to Him, if you're seeking Him, if you're relying on Him, you'll be strong in Him. It'll be His strength. He's kept me, guys. Adam and I were talking as well today that if you want to be kept, God will keep you. There are no excuses. None. It's my testimony. He's kept me. For 25 years, I have not gone back into sin. I never thought that, I never imagined that could be true. But I have to fight every day in the power and strength of Jesus, not my own. See, that was my problem. In the past, I used to white-knuckle it. I would literally quote scripture in my car while I was going to pick up crack. I was trying to do it in my own strength. Making promises, I'll never do it again, only to go back and do it again. That's not struggling. That's just trying to do it in my own strength and having nothing in me to even struggle against it. We need Jesus. We need to learn how to tap in to His grace. And you're going to do that most effectively through a prayer life. I'm not talking about 10 minutes, 20 minutes in the morning. Guys, you need a couple of hours with God every day. That's not, you know, I'm not saying 2 hours, that's the rule, but at least an hour, at least. But you need time with God. You need to take time with God every day. If you don't, Jesus said, you'll enter into temptation. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He's made a way for us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, really is encouraging. It says, you see your calling, brethren. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things in the world to put shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, the things which are not, to bring nothing to the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that's my testimony. It's Him. He gets all the glory. I do not get the credit. I really don't. He has kept me for 25 years now. He gets all the glory because I know where I would go without Him. He gets all the glory. God always prepares His vessels in this way, guys. He did it with Moses. He did it with David. He did it with Joseph. He did it with His disciples. We must decrease so He can increase. And Peter, in this first week we're looking at, needed to decrease. So it's okay if at this time in your life, God is weakening you. Don't fight it. Don't resist the things God's trying to show you to stop looking to stop trusting, whether it's in yourself or other things. Let God sift out those things in your life so you can get your eyes on Him and He can give you what you really need, so you can win the fight. God wants you to win, and He's made a way for you to win. He's made a way for us to win as men. You think about Peter, after all this, it's amazing, right? That this is the same guy, bold, proclaiming the gospel. I mean, we'll look at that next week, but amazing, but that's what God does. Same guy, just different spirit. So let's look at day five briefly here. I just want to touch on a couple of things. Page 28 and 29. This is where we did a little self-examination. And I just want to just pose the questions to you. I know you guys wrote these down in your questions, but the first one is... One of the things that set Peter up for failure was that he had too much confidence in himself. What about you? What are the things you think in your life that maybe you're too confident in? That's something you guys need to look at. And whether you're failing now, whatever's going on in your life, it's an opportunity for God to help you to see maybe you're putting your trust or your confidence in the wrong place. Now, I had some things that I still do at times. I still think at times something's going to depend on me. And I had to write them down and I had to say, Lord, I'm giving these back to you. I'm surrendering them once again. And Lord, I'm going to just as best I can start looking to you, remembering where my help comes from. Look at your own prayer life. Examine your prayer life. What does it say to you about how aware you are for God's need in your life? So I want you guys to do that. You really, really need to consider your prayer life and what that says about you as a man. If you're not spending much time in prayer, what you're saying is, I really don't need God. I can do this. And that's why you're failing. And then I'll finish with this. God knew Peter's mistakes before he made them. God grew him through those mistakes, and he made a different man out of him. Isn't it wonderful to know that he can do the same work in us as well? We need to strengthen one another, guys. We need to encourage one another. That's what Jesus told Peter. Peter, when you get through this, when your faith is strengthened, help your brothers. So if there's some of you here, you've been through this, God has helped you, but there's others in the room that are not quite there yet, you need to encourage your brothers. And as men, we need to be getting involved with one another. I want to encourage you guys to do that in this spot. There's men in here that need more mature men to come alongside of them. I can't get alongside of everyone, and I can't do it for you. They can't do it with you, but we'll help you. We'll point you in the right direction. So it's not that we're going to do it for you. We're going to say, this is how you do it. Now do it. We'll help you. Because we've learned little. We haven't all arrived, but we've learned some. I've learned some through the years. Doesn't make us better. We're just a little further along in the journey, that's all. But we got to be there for one another as men, which means, guys, it's okay to be honest. That's why Rose gets upset at me a little time. She's like, man, you're just too, you give them the idea like you're just failing. And it's like, no, not, I don't think I am, right? I just try to be honest, like, I got nothing to hide. Like, dude, yeah, I struggle with insecurity, dude, sometimes. And yeah, I'm afraid inside sometimes. Anthony, pray for me. I still have times, man, where I'm afraid to open my mouth. Anthony, I need prayer. Brother, let's pray. I'm going over here, man. I need boldness. I need the Holy Spirit in me. Just get real with each other and pray for one another. God will begin to work in us as men if we'll do that. We're not men of the world anymore, where you got to put on a front and be something you're not, because none of those guys out there are what they present themselves to be. You know, when you're on the street, you can't let someone know what's really going on inside. They'll run over you. No, you got to be tough. You have to have a tough exterior. You have to present something that's going to, in your mind, keep people from taking advantage of you. Well, it's the opposite in here. In here, it's being vulnerable. It's being real about who we are as men. But looking to Jesus and saying, yeah, but you know what? With Jesus, we can be bold. With Jesus, we can overcome. With Jesus, we can. With Jesus. That's what it became for the disciples later on. Before this, they were always arguing who was the best, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And they all went through a sifting process. And it's okay. It's part of the deal. I have a part in a movie that I couldn't get out of my mind when I was doing this study. Who here has ever seen the Ten Commandments, the one with Charlton Heston? Okay, there's a part in there, you know, he's king of Egypt, he's like the most powerful guy, but yet he gets in trouble and finds out that he's a deliverer. I mean, he doesn't know it exactly yet, but they basically are like, he's the one. And he gets banished from Egypt. And God has a plan for Moses' life. Now, this was one of the mightiest men of Egypt. But you know what he needed before he was going to be useful for God? He needed to be sifted. He needed to be weakened. And there's a scene in the movie where he's expelled from Egypt and you see him going out into the wilderness and there's a voice speaking about what's happening to him. And I couldn't get it out of my head. So I found the clip and I'm going to play it for you guys. And at the end, it's exactly what God is after in all of us.
Into the blistering wilderness of Shur, the man who walked with kings now walks alone. Torn from the pinnacle of royal power, stripped of all rank and earthly wealth, a forsaken man, without a country, without a hope. His soul in turmoil, like the hot winds and raging sands that lash him with the fury of a taskmaster's whip. He is driven forward, always forward, by a god unknown or a land unseen. Into the molten wilderness of sin, where granite sentinels stand as towers of living death to bar his way. Each night brings the black embrace of loneliness. In the mocking whisper of the wind, he hears the echoing voices of the dark. His tortured mind, wondering if they call the memory of past trials, or wail foreboding of disasters yet to come, or whether the desert's hot breath has melted his reason into madness. He cannot cool the burning kiss of thirst upon his lips, nor shade the scorching fury of the sun. All about is desolation. He can neither bless nor curse the power that moves him, for he does not know from where it comes. Learning that it can be more terrible to live than to die, he is driven onward through the burning crucible of desert, where holy men and prophets are cleansed and purged for God's great purpose. Until at last, at the end of human strength, beaten into the dust from which he came, the metal is ready for the Maker's hand.
Okay. The metal is ready for the Maker's hand. So I want to ask you guys tonight, are you there yet? Have you let God bring you there? That really is the question. That's something I had to let God bring me to 25 years ago. I fought it, but God kept bringing those sifters into my life. And there has to come a point where you realize it's God. And he's trying to show you your need for him. And until you let him beat you into the dust and get you to the place where he can finally pick you up and do with you what he wants you to do, you will wander around the mountain in that wilderness like the children of Israel did for 40 years, and they never entered in to the promised land because they wouldn't believe God. You know why they didn't enter in? Unbelief. God was in it. He was trying to bring them into something, but all they could see was things going wrong. And why is God allowing this? And murmuring and complaining. But yet God was behind it. He was trying to get the idols out of them, the things back in Egypt that they looked to and trusted in. He was trying to purge and cleanse his people, but they wouldn't have. They kept looking back. Oh, we had it better in Egypt. They weren't learning what God was trying to teach them. So God, if you're still going around a mountain, if you're still not winning, You need to let God bring you to that place. We're all going to have, if we're going to be men of God, if we're going to be men of faith, that's where it starts, where we finally just lay down in the dust and realize what we are, and then let God be who He is in our life. Now Moses was ready for God to start making him into the man that would deliver a people from the mightiest nation of that day. And it was all done by the might and power of God. He was just a spokesman. That's all he was. He was just a vessel. That's all he was. But God had to prepare that vessel. Peter was just a vessel. That's all we are, guys. But he's got to empty you of self-confidence, of not seeing your need to seek God and to press into God and realize that without him, you can do nothing. You can get all worked up as much as you want. I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to be the man of God. Go ahead, try it. You will deny God 3 times before the rooster crows, if that's your attitude. But until you humble yourself and you let God bring you down through this process and begin to look to him and trust him and believe him to give you what you need, you'll never come into God's purpose for your life. And God has a purpose for you, men. He's got a purpose for every single one of you. So I just want to encourage you tonight, just like we read here at the end of the chapter. God knew Peter's mistakes. He knew he was going to blow it. But he grew him through the mistakes. That's my testimony. I think I said it a couple of weeks back. When I look back, all I see is failures, but I grew every time. It was God teaching me every time. You get it now? You understand? You need me. You understand now? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And the more hard it gets, the more things come up, the more stresses, the more I press into God, because I realize without him, I cannot do this. Where it used to drive me to other things, now it drives me to him. And that's what you need to let your trials do, drive you to God. And then you'll see, you'll stand when that hour comes. But it won't be in your own strength, it'll be in the strength of God. So Lord, I thank you again that we can learn from others' lives that we can read about in the Bible, and really others we encounter, and even our own brothers, God, because we all go through things together, and we can learn from one another. We can pray with one another, Lord. And I do ask, God, that you'll help all of us to learn the things you're wanting us to learn, so we can be the men you have already determined us to be. You see the end from the beginning, Lord. What men think is impossible is possible with you, Lord. And I pray you will make these men, men of faith. I pray, God, even though they might be in this sifter right now, in the process, God, help them to just surrender, to let go, to realize, like Moses finally did, like Peter and all the others that have gone through us, their need for you, Lord, and to really believe you and to have faith in you and not themselves and in all of your promises, God. So I pray that for these men, so that you'll raise them up, God, and you'll begin to use them in the way you want to, Lord, just like you did Peter. You're no respecter of persons, Lord. So we thank you, God, for this time, and I pray you'll just continue to speak to us as we go through this study, as we look at your word, Lord, as we, as best we can, Lord, cooperate with the Holy Spirit and what you want to show us and how you want to lead us in the days to come, Lord. So we thank you, God, and I pray your blessing upon these men. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.